Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And then in the rack in front of you, in the Forms and Prayers book, you can turn to page 153. To Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. We're beginning tonight to look at this confession together. So, in light of that, I'm going to read for us Article 1, and then we'll read 1 Peter 3. This is a little different from the Catechism, and so I'll just read it and you can follow along. Article 1, the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. Especially those opening words are important tonight. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. And in light of this, we're going to turn to Peter's letter, 1 Peter. And we begin reading in verse 8. This is the word of God. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we will reflect especially on this passage, and especially verse 15, together tonight. We're starting a new series on the Belgic Confession tonight. And if you're new to Redeemer or to the Reformed Continental Tradition, you may wonder, Why is it that we look at these man-made writings together in our place of worship? That's a great question. If we were to elevate these man-made writings to be equal with the Word of God or to be above the Word of God, we would actually be denying what they themselves tell us. Article 7 of the Belgic Confession makes very clear that the Word of God alone contains all the truth we need, and therefore no man-made document is equal to God's Word or may be raised above it. Our confession itself reminds us that the only authority for the people of Christ is the Word of God. And so what is it that we are doing here together? Well, the church order, that document that we have agreed, that spells out kind of the ground rules of the life of our churches together, puts it this way, and I find it very helpful. At one of the services each Lord's Day, the minister shall ordinarily preach the Word of God as summarized in the three forms of unity. The Word of God is the focus. What we have in our confessions, catechism, creeds, is a summary of that word. What I want to show you in the weeks and months to come is how it is a summary of the Word of God and how it is faithful to that word. And that's what I want us to begin to consider tonight by looking just at what a confession is, where a confession lives in our life together as God's people, and what the Belgic Confession is in particular. And that's where I'll begin, with the story of the Belgic Confession. It was in the United Provinces of the Netherlands, which at that time included what we now call the Netherlands or Holland and Belgium, combined them. They were under rule of the Spanish authorities. On September 29, 1561, in the city of Doornik, which is in Belgium, 100 people gathered in the street to sing psalms together. The next night they were joined by others, and the group grew to about 600 people. And the next night, 3,000 to 4,000 people gathered in the streets, singing psalms in French, showing that the Reformed movement is alive and well. Their action caused consternation to the Roman Catholic authorities, and so they sent a delegation from Brussels to come and inspect and root out these rebel rousers. So, on the night of 1 or 2 November, we're not quite sure, we have a letter that explains this, written on November 2. So we assume that it happened the night before. A packet was thrown over the wall of the castle there in Doornik, and the packet contained a little booklet and a letter. A letter to explain to the authorities what it is that these Christians are committed to. They were not against human government. And that was an important thing to say, because at that moment there were Anabaptist agitators who rejected all human government and human authority over them. And so these Reformed believers wanted to make clear that they are no unfaithful citizens. They are not like the Anabaptist. In actual fact, this little booklet that they have included in this parcel is an explanation of their faith, and it will be very clear to those who read it that it is faithful to the Word of God, that it is the conviction of these Reformed believers that their faith is in full conformity to what God's Word teach. And all they seek is the freedom to worship God according to their conscience. They will remain loyal and faithful citizens unless they are required to deny Christ. If they are forced to deny Christ, the letter makes clear that they will offer their backs for stripes, their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, their whole bodies to the fire. They will die before they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The little booklet that was thrown over is the Belgic Confession, written by a pastor in the town of Doornik, Guido de Bray. 6 years later, the authority caught him, condemned him, and hanged him. He died for this very confession. Some years later, in the Netherlands, during the Synod of Dort, the Belgian Confession was adopted by the Reformed churches in the Netherlands. And that's how it received official status within the Reformed churches. Now, why do you and I need to pay attention to this story? Why do we need to know something about it? Because I think it's very important that we understand that this is not a document written by an academic professor sitting in a study. This was written by a man whose life was on the line. It is written by a man who knows that he is likely to die for what he is writing here. That what he is writing is worth dying for. You see, this is not a mere academic document. It's written in blood. It is the faith for which God's people were willing to suffer. That will give us a great perspective as we read these words. Because it's easy to get lost in the language and to think, oh, this is long-winded. Why don't they say things quicker and easier? Too many words. Every word they wrote because of their conviction. Now, why is that important? Because they were in this document really applying what Peter tells the churches to whom he is writing. Peter writes to the Christians who are spread all through the Roman Empire, finding themselves now more and more under pressure. You see, in the beginning, and if you look at Acts, you'll see that, in the beginning, these early Christians shared in the protection the Jews had in the Roman world. The Jews had a special agreement with the Roman authorities. They did not need to worship Caesar as all other citizens of the Roman Empire had to do. They could offer up prayers in the temple for Caesar, and that was enough. As the gospel began to spread and Christianity breaks into the Roman world, we know that Paul, and this was most likely the standard practice of most of the apostles, they started preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, and from there the gospel spread to the rest of the town. But pretty soon, the Jews began to make clear that Christians aren't Jews anymore. And the Roman government were beginning to notice. So much so that in the end, Peter and Paul would also seal their confession of Christ with their blood. And Peter is writing to Christians who are facing that very situation. And so he is writing to encourage them so that they are ready. Now, how are we ready to suffer? Ready to face persecution for our Christian faith? Notice that Peter tells us that we should not respond by paying evil for evil, reviling for reviling. He reminds us that suffering should be for righteousness' sake. You see, suffering was not unexpected, according to Peter. And that's where we need to begin. To be ready, we need to accept that to be persecuted for what we believe is not strange. Actually, what we have experienced, most of us in our lifetime, has been the exception to what has been experienced in most generations by Christians. Notice, if you have your Bibles open, to what Peter writes in chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You hear what we are urged here to accept and to expect, that suffering will come to those who acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be ready if we think that it won't come. If we say to ourselves, it will not happen to me. If we don't accept that suffering is really part and parcel of following and acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't be ready. So that's where we need to begin. Just expect and accept that you will be tested in your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. Now, what should you prepare yourself for? Well, Peter helps us. He tells us there in the end of verse 14, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. That's the second aspect of preparing ourselves, getting ready. Do not fear men. Fear of men is paralyzing. The word troubled there speaks of being disturbed, frightened, emotionally turned upside down, being so grabbed by fear that you're afraid to speak, afraid to acknowledge that your commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. Be ready for the fear of man. It's intense. When Mary took the throne from her brother Edward, who died, Mary, the daughter of Catherine of Aragon and Henry VIII, was a fierce and staunch Catholic. And so she sought to reverse the Reformation work that was done in England. And she rounded up all of the main preachers. One of her main targets was the Cardinal Thomas Cranmer. And what she and her officials sought to do was to get this man to recount their commitment to Christ. They failed in most instances, but under severe pressure, Cranmer signed the document that repented of any Reformation work that he did. The fear of man took hold of his heart, and he was overcome. We need to be ready. But Peter tells us, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. How is it possible not to fear man? Notice what Peter says in verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. The way in which we overcome the fear of man, Peter says, is really to have a greater fear of the Lord. And you may wonder, oh, that's a little stretch, isn't it? Well, behind Peter's words here is the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13, where the Lord speaks and warns his people especially about the troubles that are coming. And God says to the prophet, do not call conspiracy all that the people calls conspiracy. And now these words that you will recognize is very close to what Peter is saying. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Fear the Lord more than man, is what God says to the prophet. That's what it means to honor the Lord as holy. And so Peter uses those words and he applies it now to the church, that they must in their hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And that's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Because what is our heart? It's the center of our being. It's the core of all that we are. Christ said, out of the heart comes all of the evil that lives in us. In Proverbs, we are told that it's out of the heart that flows all of our ways. The heart is the core of our being. And Peter is telling us here to, in our hearts, in the very core of our being, to be committed to Christ above all else. To set Christ apart in our hearts means that we honor him and his authority in our life above everything else. That we understand that Christ truly is more precious than anyone else. And therefore, I will be committed to him no matter what I'm asked, what I face, what challenges I have to endure. You cannot be ready to endure persecution and suffering for Christ unless you set your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you honor him as Lord in your heart. Jesus, as he speaks about sending his disciples out to go and preach the gospel, he warns them that they will face persecution, that they will be dragged before the ruling authorities. But he reminds them Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who will destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are you not, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those who set their hearts to honor the Lord as holy understands that they are committed to Christ above all else, because what they fear most is being denied in heaven by Christ. What they fear most is him who can destroy not merely their bodies, but their body and their soul. They fear God more than men, and that's why they would rather face whatever comes here. They will give their backs to stripes. They will give their mouths and their tongues to be ripped out if it must. But they will not deny Christ. But now, not only must we be prepared, not only must we not fear men, but fear Christ. We also need to be prepared mentally. Because notice how Peter continues there. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter is expecting that we will be asked not only why we believe, but what we believe. We will be asked to explain, to make a defense, to make an argument for our faith. You and I need to be ready that when we are asked, to be able to explain what it is that we believe, but not only what, but why. Why we believe this and not that. The way in which Peter speaks about our faith is so beautiful, isn't it? The hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. Now, I've said it before, but it's so important. The Bible does not use the word hope like we do. Our hope has no hope in it. I hope to see you next week, which means I have no clue if I'm going to see you or not. It may happen, it may not. That's not the biblical hope. The biblical hope is an absolute certainty. And here, Peter is talking about our faith as a certain reality. We have this hope, this conviction that rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is certain and sure. No one can separate us from our Lord. That's what our conviction needs to be. We need to be ready. Ready to answer and to explain what it is that we believe. And it is right here where confessions live in Christ's church. Confessions are statements that explain to us our Christian faith. They are not merely explanations of what we hold in common, but they are the way in which we speak together about our faith. Dr. Venema talks about it in this way. Confession means literally to say with. And so in a confession, we are saying the same thing with our heart and with our voice. That's why this article begins, "We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth." The faith we speak is the faith that we believe and are committed to in our hearts, and it is the faith that we share together. And it's in that way that we benefit from reflecting together on this confession. It is the way in which I will seek as your pastor to prepare you to know something of this faith so that you can defend this faith whenever a reason is asked of you. That's what we will seek to do, so that we are able to do what Peter asks us here. And in that regard, our confessions are a gift to us. The Pulpit Bible is very good at showing how huge this book is. It's a tremendous book. Our creeds are like a map that helps us to understand this book. It's like the GPS that takes you to your destination. So you don't take all the roads that you could possibly take, but take the one that will get you there the quickest. And so our confessions draw together what it is that God's word teaches about God, about sin, about Christ, about who we are. All that is absolutely necessary for us to know, it seeks to bring together and state clearly so that we understand this hope that we have in Christ. Peter tells us three last things that we need to keep in mind as we hold to our faith in readiness to acknowledge Christ before the world. He reminds us that we need to do it in a way that is consistent with Christ. We need to do it with gentleness and respect. No one is argued into the kingdom of heaven. No one will be bullied into the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit saves. And therefore you and I must defend the gospel in a way that reflects Christ's heart. And therefore we have to show respect to those we talk to. And we need to explain the truth gently. But not only do we need to do it in a way consistent, our lives must be consistent to that gospel. He says, have a good conscience. And then he underlines what that means. That the suffering we endure, the slander we receive, should not be because we do the wrong thing. No, the slander should really be because of good behavior. So, our life must be consistent with this faith. Now, what does that mean? It means that you and I need to grow in our sanctification. We need to say no to deliberate sin. But more than that, we need to be quick to repent when we do. That's how you have a good conscience. You don't linger in sin, but you repent. And why? Because you see, when we suffer righteously, we put those to shame who persecute us for our good behavior in Christ. And that's what brings honor to our Savior. Thomas Cranmer feared men, and so he signed the document. They were going to make a public display of him and bring him before the whole congregation to read his denial. But as he was supposed to read, he stood. And being convicted by his fear of man, he recanted, signing his rejection of the Reformed principles that he held to. And he said loudly and clearly that now he will put the hand that signed that document into the fire first, because it signed the denial of his Savior. And so as he was burning, he held his hand into the flames first, because he set Christ as Lord, as holy, a part in his heart. He died fearing Christ more than man. That's what we are called to be so committed to Christ that we're willing to die for holding him before the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have, by your grace, shown us what to expect, and that you have given us your word to prepare us to hold firm to you to the end. And that's what we pray for tonight, that you would truly work in our hearts, that we would have this commitment to our Savior, that we would truly have Christ be set apart in our hearts as holy, as our Lord. And that we would be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks us a reason for why it is that we believe and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Equip us, Lord. Give that we would not fear men more than you. That we would not be afraid to seal our testimony for Christ with our own lives. We pray this in our Savior's name alone. Amen.